Last week, we started to look at a section of the Bible that goes into great detail on the love of God and why we as believers are to love each other. And we find this passage in 1 John chapter 4. So if you'd like to turn there, 1 John 4, page 863 in your church Bibles there. But as I mentioned last week, this section that we're dealing with, verses 7 through 21, the Apostle John uses the word love 27 times in this short passage. And as you read through this passage, it's often difficult to stop because once you start, you just want to keep going. Because each verse is so tightly connected to the verse before it and the verse after it. And so one of the joys of teaching through it is finding a place to stop because you just want to keep on going. Well, today we're going to stop at verse 12. We're going to look at verses 9 through 12 this morning. John said, This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Well, as I said, each verse is really tightly connected to the verses that surround it. And we find this in verse 9 because John says, this is how. And the this he is referring to is something he had just said in verse 8. And what did he say? At the end of verse 8, he said, God is love. And that is a powerful, amazing statement when you think about it. And what John is saying there is he's making a statement about the very nature of God, about who God is. You see, it's not just that God shows love or God does the love thing, but God's very nature, his very essence is love. Therefore, when God loves, it is because of his nature that he loves. And you could say it this way, there is no hypocrisy in God. But as humans, we have that ability, don't we? We have the capability of being hypocrites at times, of at times, quote, faking it, if you will. Because maybe we may not have a whole lot of love in our hearts for someone. Maybe we've even got a bit of anger in our hearts toward them, but we can do what? We can put on a big old smile, and we can maybe extend some kindness. Maybe we could say some graceful words. We may be able to open up our arms and say, oh, I love you, man. But inside of our hearts, there's a different story going on. Maybe there's a bit of hypocrisy. It's not a genuine, sincere love. Not so with God. Whenever God says, I love you, it is a sincere, genuine love, and there is no shred of hypocrisy whatsoever. And that is a beautiful thing. Therefore, as a child of God, one of the most important truths that we need to know is that God is love. John will repeat this again in verse 16. God is love. He lets us know that. And I believe one reason why John emphasizes this great truth is not only so that we'll know it in our heads, but so that we'll believe it in our hearts. You see, it's one thing to nod your head, isn't it, about the statement that God is love. Yeah, God loves me. I got the t-shirt, got the bumper sticker. I even learned Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Yeah, I know that. I learned that as a little kid. But it's another thing to have the love of God permeate every fiber of your being so that you rely on this love. You trust in the love that God has for you so that the love of God is the very foundation of your life and my life. And I believe that's what John wanted his hearers to know, that God is love. Let that penetrate your heart. So then, if God is love, what does that mean for those of us who know him, who claim to know him? Well, one thing it means is this: if God's nature is love, then that means we need to have that same manner or same nature to love the way God has loved us. Last week, we looked at the love that humanity has, if you remember that. And I talked about how Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke that sinners are able to love sinners, right? Sinners can do that. They have the ability to love. Unbelievers can love other people. There's this general love that exists among humanity, but it is a conditional love. It is a self-centered love. That can happen in the human realm. When John talks about love, he's not talking about the human love that comes from man. He's talking about the love that comes from God. You see, there's a love that comes from man that is rooted in our sinful nature. But yet there is, as believers, there's a love that comes from God that comes from the new nature or stems from the new nature. And there's a difference. I know I often speak about the sinful nature. And I do that for a reason, because I think it's very important for us as believers to understand that we still have a sinful nature. Why is that? Because if we don't understand that, you know what might happen? We might become very discouraged in our walks. We might say, man, why am I doing it? Why did I do that? Why do I struggle with sin? Why is there this battle within me? You know, I want to please God. I want to do the good thing. I want to do the right thing. But when I try to do the right thing, I find that evil is right there with me. Oh, what a wretched man I am. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul said. And if the Apostle Paul struggled with sin, it's likely that every believer will struggle with sin as well. And so on one hand, it's important to know that we have this sinful nature that still exists in our body. But don't forget this, believer. On the other hand, through the power of the Holy Spirit, God has given you a new nature. And it is with this new nature that you now have the power to love in the same manner that God has loved you. This is what the Apostle Peter says. Listen to what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Peter says, "His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires." And Peter would go on to talk about things like faith and goodness and godliness and brotherly kindness, and he would eventually get to love. And Peter would say this: believer, you have the power, you have the ability to do all these things, to live the godly life, to love like Jesus, because you have the divine nature within you. You are a partaker, a sharer within the very divine nature of God. God dwells in you. And that is an awesome, awesome thought. Listen to what else Peter would say in 1 Peter 4:8. Peter says, "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins." Peter says, above all. What does that mean? That's at the top of your list. When you get up in the morning, what are you going to do? You're going to get dressed. You're going to brush your teeth. You're going to think about what you got to do. Scoop the kitty litter. Wash the car for the day. Mow the lawn. What you got, things that you're going to do, right? Those are all things on your list. Peter says, oh no. Top of the list is this. Love. I'm going to love people today. Above all, love each other how? With a shallow, superficial love? No, with a deep, deep love. With a love that always expects something in return. With a love that says, I'll love you if you treat me a certain way. I'll love you if you respect me the way I want to be respected. I'll love you if you do things my way. No, I'm going to love you deeply. I'm going to love you no matter what. I'm going to be committed to loving you. Paul speaks of this same love in Romans chapter 12. Let's look at that one. Romans 12, 9 and 10. Paul says, love must be sincere. What does that mean? Without hypocrisy. Genuine. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. I believe that Paul would say having a fickle, conditional love is evil. But having a love that is unconditional and committed and devoted, he would say that is good. That is good. And that's the love that is rooted in God. It is the love that is rooted in our new nature as believers. So we know God is love. That's his nature. And if we are believers, we're born again, we're born of God, then we have a new nature. How can we love through this new nature? Well, how has God loved us? John goes on to tell us how God has loved us. Again, he says, this is how God showed his love. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. How does John define love? He says, look at the cross. Look at the cross. And cross is one word, but yet it takes so many words to try to describe the cross of Christ, doesn't it? We could sit here after service, have some cake and coffee, and we could talk about the cross for hours and still not reach the depths of what the cross is all about. One of the most famous verses in the Bible, many of you know it and can quote it, what? For God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his one and only Son. The Father gave. He gave his very best. The Son gave himself. When we want to look at what love is like, we look at the Father, we look at the Son, and we see they gave. And the incredible thing is not just that the Father gave and the Son gave, but who did they give for? Sinners. Sinners like us. They gave for sinners, and that is what's incredible. Because we might find it easy to give to certain people, right? Maybe to our children, it may be easy to give things, or maybe our spouses, or maybe our parents, or maybe some good friends. It's easy to give. But how easy is it to give to people who have slighted us, people who have offended us, people who have sinned against us, people who talk behind our back and disrespect us? How easy is it to give? It's not that easy, is it? But yet this is what we see in God. While we were enemies, God loved us. Listen to what Romans 5:8 says. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If you've never heard that scripture before, and even if you have, just stop and think about that verse for a moment. Paul says, while we were still sinners, emphasize that word, still. He doesn't say, once you got your act all cleaned up, then God said, I'll love you. Once you said, God, I promise I will love you forever and ever and ever and ever, I'll be a good boy, I promise, God. Then I'll love you. No. While I was yet in sin, while I was a hypocrite, while I was a rebel, while I was doing my own thing, God said, Eric, I love you. That is why the love of God is so very incredible. And this is the love that God says, I want you to build your life upon. James Boyce comments on this passage, and he says this, if God had merely sent Jesus to teach about himself, that would have been wonderful enough. It would have been far more than we deserved. If God had merely sent Jesus to simply be our example, that would have been good too and would have had some value. Though, of course, no one would have ever lived up to that example. These things would have been good. But the wonderful thing is that God did not stop with these, but rather sent his Son not merely to teach or to be our example, but to die the death of a felon that he might save us from sin. This is the fact that overwhelms the biblical writers and emerges almost without fail whenever they speak in depth of the love of God. Whenever the apostles talk about the love of God, where do they go? Quickly, they're going to the cross of Christ, because that's where we find the love of God displayed to us. Let me ask you, are you overwhelmed by the love of God, the love that God has for you? When you think about the love that God has for you, do you just stand there speechless? Because you are in awe that a holy, righteous God would love you to that degree, to that depth. I pray that it overwhelms you, that it amazes you, and that it resonates deeply and profoundly in your heart, so much so that you now begin to love in a whole new way that you never loved before. This is really what John wanted to see in his fellow believers. Again, back in our passage in verse 11, John says, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Because God loved us so much, we owe it to our brothers and sisters. We owe them love, is what John says there. John had just said back in verse 7, what? Dear friends, let us love one another. Three sentences later, he's doing what? He's repeating himself again. Let us love one another. I heard that good teachers repeat themselves. Good teachers repeat themselves. Good teachers repeat. Why? Because sometimes we are so slow to learn, aren't we? John repeats this command, let us love one another. Let us do that. Why? What is really the purpose for loving one another? Of course, it's obedience, but there's something much deeper than that that John is getting at. Listen to what he says in verse 12. He says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Why should we love? So that I'll go down in history as the greatest philanthropist ever known to man? I'll get my name in the record books? Is that why? No. John says, so that others might see God. Others would see God. Now, John says here what? No one has ever seen God, right? He says that. What does John mean by that? Because obviously, people saw Jesus, right? And Jesus is God the Son. John would say in his gospel that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Very clear from that passage that John says the Word is Jesus, and Jesus is God in the flesh. So what does John mean there when he says, No one has ever seen God. Well, we get some insight from John chapter 1. We find this same phrase there in John 1 verse 18. John says, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, referring to the Son there, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. John says, though no one has ever seen God the Father, God the Son has revealed God the Father to creation. Remember what Jesus said? He said, I always do what the Father says. He would say, I and the Father are one. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. There was a perfect unity between Father and Son in the Godhead. And so John here is getting this point to the people. We also see a similar phrase in the Old Testament as well about not seeing God. How many remember the encounter between Moses and the Lord? Remember that where Moses wanted to see God's glory? Remember that? And so what does God do? He takes Moses and he puts him on a rock and he hides him in the cleft of the rock. And he says, this is what I'm going to do, Moses. I'm going to walk by and I'm going to kind of shield your eyes for a moment. I'm going to walk by. And then once I get past you, I'm going to take my hand away. And what happened? Moses would see the backside of God, the backside of his glory. But that's all he got to see. Because Moses said what? No one would see God's face and live. No one would ever what? See God in all his glory. So when John says no one has ever seen God, again, another way to look at this is no one has ever seen the triune God in all his glory with the natural eye. No one has ever seen God. But yet, though no one has ever seen God, what does John say? If you love each other the way Jesus loves you, people are going to see God. God is going to be manifested. God is going to be shown forth in your life. And listen to what he says. He said, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Some of your translations may have made perfect in us or perfected in us. Now, John is not saying that you have to be perfect in order to show the love of God or demonstrate the love of God to this world. That word there means this. It means come to ripeness or fullness. The Greek word has to do with bearing fruit. I guess a great analogy would be this. In a couple months, we'll probably see some apples growing on some fruit trees and some apple orchards out there. And as they begin to grow, we're watching the apples, but eventually that apple gets to that point where what? It's fully ripe, it's ready to be picked, and when you pick it, you're thinking what? Oh, this is a perfect, complete apple. This is the word here that's being used. Not that we're perfect, but God's nature, his perfect nature is love. Just like that apple tree, its nature is to produce apples. God's nature is to love, and it's a perfect love. And as we, brothers and sisters, love each other, you know what the world sees? They see the love of God. They see this perfect apple. They see this fruit that is beautiful and ripe. That's what God wants to see through his people, through us. It's been said that you may be the only Bible people will ever read. You ever hear that statement? Or maybe you'll be the only Jesus people will ever see. You know, we live in a culture that has so much information at its fingertips, doesn't it? You can just click of a mouse and Google something and you can get any information, or take your phone and tap it and there you go. The other night, we had our district rep over at the house, Keith Hillard, and somehow we were talking about fruits and vegetables and what the difference is between a fruit and a vegetable. So before you know it, Keith had his phone out and he's Googling it and he's reading all about what the difference is between a fruit and a vegetable. Don't ask me to repeat or explain all the complicated stuff, difference between a fruit and a vegetable, something about ovaries and flowers and all that, but there is a difference, by the way. But we have so much information at our fingertips as a culture, but yet so many people that we encounter do not know what's between Genesis 1 and Revelation 22. So many people do not know what is in the Word of God, what is in the Bible. And so how will they ever begin to know or learn about those things? John would say this: one way they might begin to have a curiosity is to see the body of Christ, love the way Jesus loves us. Take a moment and just look around. Sorry, you can turn around, you can spin your head, look around, look at each other. Hey. Let me ask you this, is there a deep, committed, devoted love for each other? Now, I realize some of you may not even know each other that well. But if there was a deep, committed, loyal love between each other, do you realize the power that has on a watching world? Because the world will scratch their head and say, why do you love this person so much? You know what, this person really annoys me. I have no patience for this person whatsoever. Why do you continue to love this individual so much? Why? Because he's my brother. She's my sister. That's why I'm committed to them. That's why I'm going to love them until they breathe their last breath. If we have that deep, committed love, then that will catch the world's attention. A love that is what we heard in our scripture reading today, a love that is patient. A love that doesn't just say, three strikes, you're out. A love that keeps on giving. A love that is kind. A love that is not proud or rude. A love that is not envious or jealous of what people have. A love that goes deep, a love that keeps no record of wrongs, a love that is quick to forgive. This is the love that we find in Christ, amen? This is the love of God. And God says, build your life on this love. Rely on this love. Trust in this love. If you're here today and you have never trusted in that deep, profound love, then I pray today that you would cast away all the self-centered love, the conditional love that you've built your life upon, and bow your heart at the foot of the cross where you find unconditional love, the very love of Jesus Christ, who said, Brian, I'm going to the cross and I'm taking all your sin and I'm casting it into the sea of forgetfulness. I will remember it no more. I'm loving you forever. My love is eternal. In fact, Brian, I've loved you before the foundation of the world. And I will love you into the new heaven and the new earth forever and ever and ever. And nothing can ever change my love for you. Do you know that love of God today? I pray that you do. I pray that you've rested and trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if not, then today embrace that incredible love. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you that it is through your love that we can find forgiveness of sin, that we can find hope, that we can actually rest our hearts in your presence. Even when our hearts condemn us because of our sin and our guilt, we keep going back to the cross and we just say, thank you, Jesus, for taking it all. Thank you for taking it all away. And I have no sin before you. It's been removed. Thank you so much, God, for your forgiveness and your grace today. And God, we confess that we need help. We need help to love in this same manner. We need the power of your Holy Spirit to do this. We cannot do this in the flesh. We can imitate, we can fake it, we can be hypocritical, but we need a genuine, sincere love that comes from you, God. So God, fill us with your love that is supernatural. And as we do, I pray that the watching world would begin to ask us why we love the way we do, and we can tell them about the one who loves us unconditionally, the one who came to save us from our own sin. We thank you for your love, God, today. We thank you that you are love. And it's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.